Good evening.
Good evening.
I understand you all have had a very full day. There has been a lot going on, and I know what that means at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. That means that the preacher has a harder time. Brother Wendell Winkler used to tell a story that I think involved T.B. Larimore, a great gospel preacher of over 100 years ago, who found himself in a situation where he anticipated that the folks in the crowd might be a little tired. And so as he was preaching, the song leader happened to be on the front row within reach. And as the sermon went on, he began to droop a little bit more. And finally, he was drifting off to sleep. And from what I understand, Brother Larimore went up and handed him the piece of paper and said, "Can you hold for this until I call for it?" That song leader was like that the rest of the sermon. And Brother Larimore came and got it as soon as services were over. So if I see you nodding off, I may give you a piece of paper and ask you to hold on to it. Do you remember in school when the teacher would come in the room and would ask you to take out a sheet of paper and to number to 10? Didn't you enjoy that? Especially if she said the words "pop quiz" along with it. I want to start tonight by asking you some questions. You can mentally take out that sheet of paper and you can begin to number if you'd like. Number one, what is the chemical symbol for the element iron? Number two, who was the 21st president of the United States? Number three, what's the square root of 225? Number four, who was the emperor of Japan in World War II? Number five, what's the capital of Wisconsin? How you doing on that? Now, I don't know. It depends. For some of you, it may be fresher information than for others of you. But I think it might be, at least the answer to a lot of those questions, maybe somewhere in the recesses of your mind. You might have to dredge them back up, but they're there. Now, if you continue, how about this, number six in your mind? What is the chemical equation for nitroglycerin? Let me tell you, that's a lot harder than the one about iron. In trigonometry, next, what is the difference in the angle of elevation and the angle of depression? Number eight, during the Mongol Empire, when did it reach from the Yellow Sea to the Caspian Sea? Now, it would seem to me that maybe those last three are maybe not in your database of knowledge. It may be facts that you would have to add to your rolling stock of that information that you have at the know. It might take a little effort for you to get that, especially that equation for nitroglycerin, but you could add that. It would take some effort. You know, when you become a child of God, a lot of things different are happening in your life. You have a new master and a new Lord of your life. There is one who, because of this, changes your way of thinking and your way of living. The Apostle Paul says as much in Colossians 3. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." And so there's a whole new way of looking at life when you become a Christian. But in addition to that, you have a brand new support group. You have those around you to encourage you and to help you in living the Christian life. God saw to that by creating that household of God that's called the Church of the Living God, the pillar and the support of the truth, but it also helps to support us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But along with all of those blessings that are found in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, there are also some great responsibilities. There are things that God wants and desires of us in our life. It's going to help us to better live the Christian life, and it's going to make us more useful as tools in His hand. One of the things that we need to do is to grow our Bible knowledge. You believe in that. That's why you're here on a Sunday night. But let me say this, that information without application leads to isolation, especially as it deals with what God wants us to do with that knowledge. As we know His Word and we apply it to our lives, it's going to cause us to reach out to those who are around us who are in need of the same good news that we have responded to. And so another one of those responsibilities that we have is to take the knowledge of the Word of God and carry it out to those people that we have influence with. There are people in our lives that we have contact with on a weekly, if not a daily basis, that we can reach, who can stand on the Lord's right hand at the judgment day, if we'll take what we learn and know and we'll apply it so that we share it with those in need of it. You know, 472 college professors, or professors at 472 colleges, were polled and asked in a national study of student engagement. In this huge, widespread survey that they did, they were asked, how many hours do you think that a college student has to study in their entire course load in order to make good grades in college? And collectively, the average answer they came up to was 25 hours a week. That sounds like a lot, but to be a dedicated student. Well, they also, at the same time, in this national poll of student engagement, asked 163,000 students how much time they spent studying. And do you know what percentage said they studied 25 hours or more? 11%. 44% said they studied 10 hours or significantly less. I don't know of any poll that's been done to find out how much time the average believer is studying their Bible. What's the average number of hours the average believer in Christ studies the Bible each week? For how many is it 25 hours? For how many is it 10? For how many is it 1 or less? You see, Scripture tells us about the importance of knowledge. The farewell address of the Apostle Peter, that we know as 2 Peter, is devoted in large part to a study and encouragement of building our knowledge. And it's remarkable to me that Peter's the one who is developing and delivering that material. When you think about Peter, when Jesus meets him, or he meets Jesus, he's this salty, uneducated fisherman. And you find an individual who stumbles and falls, but what we admire about him is that he's always growing in his desire to know what God would have him to do. Isn't it him that Matthew records saying, Lord, tell us the meaning of this parable in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 50? Or when Luke is writing about this disciple, this apostle of Jesus, who asks him the meaning and gives him the question about the teaching that he's doing in Luke chapter 12 and verse 41. And even after Jesus is risen from the dead and he ascends to the Father, and he begins his life not as a fisherman but as a fisher for men, you find Peter still growing in his knowledge. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, for example, he speaks to Cornelius and he says, of a truth I perceive, that is, I understand, that God is no respecter of persons. Peter's always growing in his knowledge, and he's taking that knowledge. He's the one that God gets to speak to the Jews the first time they ever hear about Jesus, Acts chapter 2. He is the one that God sends to the Gentiles the first time the Gentiles get to hear the saving message of Jesus in Acts chapter 10. It's because he's a student. And he encourages you and me to be a student. And it's not an end in itself. It's a means to a much more important end. God wants us to know his word so in application we don't find ourselves in isolation. I don't know about you, I grew up in the Lord's church, and so I have so many memories that are associated with studying God's Word and hearing it preached within the walls of a church building. And it's built my faith, and it's helped me to walk closer to Jesus, but God wants more than that out of my life. In addition to that, he wants me to take that knowledge out into the world I'm going to live in for the rest of the time when I'm not in worship. So what I'd like to do is to walk through 2 Peter very briefly. And I want us to see some of the blessings to those around us as we grow in our knowledge. We saw some of the points in the Bible reading that was done so well a moment ago. But as we look into the text, what happens as we grow in knowledge? Number one, as you grow in knowledge, you develop a faith of the same kind as apostles like Peter. You develop a faith of the same kind as apostles like Peter. You'll notice that the letter begins with Peter addressing it to those who had received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, when you see a letter that begins that way, you ask yourself something about the pronouns. Who is the ours? Who is the we, the us, that you read about in 2 Peter chapter 1? It's helpful for us to continue our reading on out through 2 Peter chapter 1. You get down to verse 16 and 17, and he talks about those who beheld his majesty, who saw him on that mount. Who was it that saw Jesus glorified, transfigured? It was the apostles. And what Peter is saying is that you can receive a faith of the same quality as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now maybe we say, well, hey, how can that be? I didn't watch our Lord do those miracles. I didn't see him raise the dead. I didn't see him do those signs, those miracles that were so baffling and so astounding that created such a faith in people. And yet Peter says that's exactly what you can have. So you think about who Peter's writing to. He's writing to those who are scattered abroad. There are many individuals in that group who had not obeyed the gospel when Jesus was on this earth. In fact, the gospel wasn't being preached at that time. Many of the folks in that audience, we would assume, had never seen Jesus. But Peter is saying that you and I can have a faith, that they could have a faith like the apostles had. When I read and I see what John says, another one of those that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "And many other signs truly that Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life through his name." I didn't see Jesus calm that sea. I didn't see him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I didn't see him raise Lazarus from the dead. But this is the Son of God. It's credible. It makes sense for me to believe that these things happen. And Peter's saying, you in the first century, not even removed 100 years in time, you can have the same kind of faith as we do. And you and I, he would say, can have the same faith. How? So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You think about the fact that there were so many people who saw those miracles in the first century, and despite having it right in front of them, performed in their sight, they refused to believe. And yet there were many who had not seen it firsthand who did believe. Just like the apostles, we have to weigh the evidence. We've got to see what is laid out before us and search the scriptures and then decide. Here's Peter and the others who are reading the Old Testament scriptures, and they know that the Messiah is to come. They see these works being done and being claimed to be from the Son of God, and they chose to believe. But if you'll notice those apostles, as they came to believe, in their faith they were so bold that they were sharing it with all the people around them. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Same thing's going to happen with you and me. As we are so convicted that these things are true about Jesus, we can't help but to share it with those in our lives. It's going to boil over our faith so that folks will see us sharing it. And so as we grow in knowledge, we can have a faith of the same kind as the apostles. Number two, as you grow in knowledge, grace and peace are multiplied unto you. That's what Peter says next in this great introduction to 2 Peter, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know anything about grace without the knowledge I receive from the Word of God. I can't really hope to have that peace that passes all understanding without coming to know the Word of God. Now, the kind of knowledge that Peter is speaking about here is this deeper, more intimate, this competent knowledge, this full knowledge. I love baseball. I love sports, but I love some of the technical aspects of baseball. How do you know what a balk is? How do you know why you call a double switch in the National League? How do you know what a double steal is? How do you know how to calculate fielding percentage and slugging percentage? How do you know the difference between a slider and a fastball? Now, some of that's going to be the experience of getting out there and playing, but as you deepen your exposure to it, and as you come to know more about it and drink it in, and you put in the effort, you come to know all these fine intricacies of baseball. It's a full and a complete knowledge that you're growing. Peter says, you want to know grace? You want to know that unmerited gift that God has given to you? You got to know Him. If you want the peace that can fill your heart and your life when the world is coming apart and is frightened and afraid, then you got to know Him. As you come to know that grace and that knowledge and it wells up and it grows in your life, think about the people around you who want and desperately need that whole field in their heart and their life. They want peace too. They want to be the recipient of that grace. Some want, but there are those who do. As you grow in knowledge, grace and peace are multiplied unto you and can be multiplied to others. Number three, as you grow in knowledge, you're given everything that you need for life and godliness. Verse 3. You are given all that you need. Alexander Selkirk was a very interesting person. He was a Scottish sailor, and he was kicked off of an English expedition ship because of bad behavior. And as they kicked him out onto a South Pacific island, they left him with a musket and with gunpowder. They left him with some carpenter tools and with a Bible and some clothes. And that was it. He was on that island by himself except for some domesticated wildcats for 4 years and 4 months. And as he's there on that island, there were two times where Spanish ships came ashore. But out of fear of capture, he hid from them and they left. And finally, an English ship landed in 1709. And he befriended those on that ship and was able to escape that island. But the question that was asked, and in fact it became the book Robinson Crusoe, was how do you survive for 4 years and 4 months? He had tools for survival, and he knew how to use them. You know, our Lord tells us something, that most of the people who come into existence are not going to spiritually survive. That's what Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says. It says, enter in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And our Lord tells us why most people are not going to spiritually survive. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if perhaps you look at Luke's account, in Luke 6, beginning at verse 46, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And right after that, he talks about the two kinds of foundations. There's the rock upon which people build their lives, and there's the sand upon which people build their lives, and most people are building on sand. What Peter is saying is, build your life on the rock. And the rock certainly is Jesus, but it's also the rock-solid faith that comes from the Word of God as we grow in our knowledge. And the thing that's so encouraging is that this knowledge is comprehensive. If there is something that you need in order to spiritually survive, it's going to be right here in this book. If there is something that spells the difference in eternal life and eternal condemnation, you're going to find it right here. Spiritual success, spiritual failure, it's in the book. But the other thing that's encouraging is that its source is divine. If you look at verse 3 and verse 4, Peter's constantly pointing back to God. Everything you need according to spiritual life and godly living is through the knowledge of Him. That it's through this promise of knowledge that you have these great and magnificent promises to be obtained. You know, if I were to say to you, if you'd come up to me after services and just ask, I'll give you $1 million, don't hold your breath. I don't have $1 million to give. But when Jesus says, I have all this precious and magnificent promises, He can give that because of what He has and who He is. But you also see Him saying that we can become partakers of the divine nature. You know, that's powerful. If I want to speak like and think like and act like Jesus, if I'll study His Word, I can grow those abilities in my life. I'm never going to do it perfectly, as we saw this morning, but I can grow in those regards. And I can also escape the corruption that's in this world through a knowledge of Him. Verse 4. Now, Peter's going to say that later on that there are those who had escaped that corruption through the knowledge of Christ and had gone back to that. But Peter's saying it doesn't have to be that way. If a banker had a gold bullion vault in his bank and he said to you as a customer, I'm going to open that up and you go in there and you get everything that you want, all the gold that you want, and you come out with a penny, whose fault is it? His or yours? Peter is saying you have all of this, these magnificent promises. It's all yours. And if you have access to that and you come away with nothing, whose fault is it? Peter is saying you think about what that means. As you're given everything that you need for life and godliness, there are those around you in search of the same thing. And as you grow in those regards, you need to reach out and help those who want and desire. They don't maybe know that it's Jesus, but they desire something that's different from what they have. And as they see it in action in our lives, but also as we speak of it, it's going to help them. But then fourth, if you'll notice with me, as you grow in knowledge, you will never stumble. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to let you in on a little secret with me. I think it's because I'm left-handed, but I'm a very clumsy person. I've been running for almost 21 years, and I can't count the number of times when I've been out on a trail where I've stumbled and fallen. A few times it's been because of ice. A lot of times it's because I'm just clumsy. I've fallen down. I played basketball. I'm in a basketball league right now. The other night I stumbled and fell, and I thought I'd broken something, and it's just me being me. Peter says, spiritually, no matter how you are physically, you can make sure that you never stumble. He doesn't say that you can't stumble, but he says as you grow in this knowledge, you won't stumble. The Dead Sea has been fed by other water sources, like the Jordan River Basin since Bible times. And the thing about the Dead Sea that's so interesting is that it has all these inlets and no outlets. And you've probably heard observations about that before, that it is dead because of that very fact, that it has no way to give, it's always receiving. But you know, what I found is the Dead Sea is not even holding its own. Did you know that? Did you know that the Dead Sea is shrinking every year? It's shrinking by 3.3 feet every year. That may not sound like a lot to you, but it's big enough that it's drawn international concern. And there's two reasons why. For one thing, people are extracting the minerals out of the Dead Sea. Maybe some of you ladies have some health and beauty products that are from Dead Sea minerals. And that's taking away from it. But there's also water droughts in the region. And there are other countries, just like it is in this nation, sometimes when there's a shortage of water, they divert water to places where it's needed for folks to have drinking water. That's what's happening to the Dead Sea. It's shrinking and it will ultimately dry up someday. Peter is saying that to us. He is saying that we can gain entrance into that eternal kingdom, but we've got to make sure that we're not short-sighted, that we're not blind, that we're not receiving without sharing. There are two classes of people that need us as we grow in our knowledge to benefit from it. There are those within the body of Christ, but there are also those outside the body of Christ who are lost, who find themselves in the dark. And I find it interesting that Peter says it this way. He says that those who lack those Christian graces, which he talks about in verse 5 through 7, knowledge is one of those. Brotherly kindness is another of those. He's saying that they're short-sighted and blind. Kathy and I are hoping sometime this week to get to go back to Mammoth Cave. It's been 25 years since we've been there. The last big cave we went to was Carlsbad Cavern. And as I recall about Mammoth, it's the same way, that you've got this very deep entrance down into the cave. In Carlsbad, it's 1,000 feet. And there's this big walkway that's about a mile and a quarter around. And I remember them doing it here as they did it there in New Mexico. You get all the way just about as far as you can from that big stairwell. You come down, and just right then, the park ranger cuts the lights off. And at least when we did it, they said, "All right, go ahead and find your way out of here." You know what it's like when they cut the lights off in the cave. You can't even see your hand right there. Peter's saying, you can't gain entrance if you're short-sighted and blind. And so we need the light of Christ. That comes through knowledge. But you know, there are folks who are stumbling all around us. As we get to be more and more of a post-Christian nation, as men's minds drift further from God and they find themselves in darkness, as we shine the light of Christ, as our knowledge has application in our daily lives, there are people who can find their way out through our help. But then we also notice that Peter says, as you grow in knowledge, number five, you'll find yourself in a situation where you are reminded. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Interesting that Peter says that a couple of times. He talks about the fact that he's writing this letter to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, "I'm writing this second epistle unto you, by which I write by way of reminder, to stir up your pure hearts As I appeal to the words of the prophets of old and the words of us, his apostles, that's everything. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we think about the knowledge that we gain from Scripture, it's an incredible thing that there are so many reminders there. If you've read your Bible all the way through, then you've seen truth from God from Genesis to Revelation. But isn't it amazing sometimes that we've forgotten some of the things that we have studied? That maybe as we go back and study, we haven't studied as deeply a particular section of Scripture. And as we drill down, we begin to see truth that we hadn't seen before as we just kind of read through. Or maybe it is that we get to a different place in our life where as we study Scripture, there's something going on in our life. And the Word has a much more direct application to what we're going through at that time. That's the amazing thing about Scripture. It's why we continue to have Bible classes. It's why God has it in His wisdom for us to continue to have the Word of God preached. The same thing over to redig the wells as Isaac had that situation occur in the book of Genesis. We are reminded of the things that are important as we grow in our knowledge. For example, it's not anything novel to hear someone get up and to teach and preach about evangelism and talk about how important it is. But as we build our knowledge, we build our conviction about and our commitment to saving those that are lost. But then furthermore, as you grow in your knowledge, you develop an insulation against those without true knowledge. You avoid the destruction of those without true knowledge. That's chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Now, Peter ends the first chapter by talking about that sure word of prophecy. That's a light in a place of darkness. And Peter says that you have something different from those that he identifies as false teachers. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, they lead others astray. These are individuals who cause people to be deceived. And Peter says you can know them. You can identify them. As you know the Word of God, you can pick them out. And he uses three examples. He uses the examples of the fallen angels and the lost of Noah's day. And then there are those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter says these false teachers are cut out of the same cloth as them. Well, Peter says you have a better understanding. You have knowledge that will help you from falling down that path. You know, there are those on television, on the internet, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are those who are packing community churches all over the country where there's individuals who get up and they have golden voices and they have soothing smiles, and what they say sounds good and it makes one feel good, but it couldn't be further from the truth. Peter says, as you grow in your knowledge, you won't be led astray by such individuals. So you can insulate yourself from falling away from God by knowing what the truth is. But there are so many folks in our lives that we love. We may be related to them. They may be some of our dearest friends on the job or at school. And they're good folks. But they are believing messages that are leading them astray from the truth of God's Word. They sound good. They make them feel good. But you can't find it in Scripture. And Peter is saying, as you grow in knowledge, you help yourself in this way. But we're going to be compelled to want to help others who need to see the light of God's truth. As you grow in knowledge, number 7, you prepare yourself for the last days. That's what Peter really devotes himself to as he draws this letter to a close, especially in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He is talking about the preparation that we make. We know that there's a great day coming. And on that great day, everyone is going to stand before the King of Kings. They're going to be in one of two places, on his left hand or his right hand. He's going to gather all the nations together. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, the sheep will be on his right hand, the goats on his left, Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Peter says, now get ready. There are going to be those who mock and say, where is the promise of his coming? There are individuals who are going to say that since he's not here, he won't come. He hasn't done it yet. He won't. They don't understand, verse 8, that he reckons time different than we do. And in verse 7, they don't understand that the Lord who called this world into being by that same word is going to call time out of being. But the reason he hasn't done it yet is because he doesn't want anybody to be lost. God has given us this word so that we may know him and we may follow him. But he doesn't want us to be lost, so he has held back the end of time. But mark it down, he says, the earth and the world, the universe and all the works therein are going to be burned up, verse 10. But, he says, we can long for that day. We can love that day. We can live for that day. We can learn about that day. That's what he says in verse 12 through 16. And he says, knowing these things are going to happen, arm yourself. Be prepared, verse 17. Now, as we take that knowledge and we realize that that day stands out before all of us, we want to help others to arm and prepare themselves. Knowing that there are people who we care about, we develop relationships with, that this body that they're in is only here for a short period of time, but the soul within them will live forevermore. We want them to be prepared for the great day that's coming. That's going to move us to overcome our fear, our hesitancy, our feelings of awkwardness, our not wanting to risk the relationship, to reach out and to encourage them to listen to the great saving message. But then finally, number 8, as you grow in knowledge, you grow. It's as simple as that. That's the way that Peter ends this letter. He begins and ends the letter talking about this knowledge. And it's interesting, at both ends of the epistle, he ties grace and knowledge together. As you walk through these epistles, he is saying that this knowledge causes you to grow, which causes you to continue to seek knowledge, which causes you to grow some more. So the question is, in view of that, is where are we going to be individually? A year from now, 5 years from now, 25 years from now. When you look at your life, men, if you're not already serving this position, will you be an elder or a preacher or a Bible class teacher? Ladies, will you be a Bible class teacher? Ladies, will you be known as one of the most active and the most serving women in the congregation? For all of us, will we be the one that others come to get answers to their Bible questions? People who are seeking solid counsel, not worldly counsel, will they come to us? Well, if they want to know how to be saved, how to answer those deep spiritual questions of life, will they come to us? And the thing is, how do we get from here to there? Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. It's well within our power to achieve that level of spiritual maturity. And remember, that information will lead us into application so that we won't find ourselves in isolation. In the 16th century, the printing press had already been invented. And about the same time, it's interesting that people's learning had begun to grow and literacy was on the rise. And the first thing that Gutenberg printed on his press was the Bible. And the Bible began to be more common. And as it began to be more common, villages began to have their own copy of the Bible. It's kind of unfathomable that we speak in those terms. It was more common so that each village had one. And in those days, you could sign up to have an ability to read the Bible. And what they would do in the village is that they would reserve their spot and they would all stand in line, sometimes in bad weather for long periods of time, just to be able to go behind the podium and to read the Bible for 15 minutes. There are men who gave their lives in order to get the Bible into the hands of the common man. How far we've come. You know, I've been to several different countries doing mission work, and even in my lifetime of doing that, the Bible has such access. There's so much that's been bad about the internet, but you know, even if you have access to an internet cafe, and folks all over the world have phones that have the ability with data, you can go to a free Bible website, Bible Gateway or one of the others, and you can study the Bible. There's access like no other time in history to the Word of God. We have just walked through one book of the Bible, and we have seen all the blessings of knowledge. There are 65 more in which are filled the treasures and the riches of knowing the Word of God. And Peter says it's for a reason, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, for those two reasons, to grow your knowledge. Because of what it's going to do in your life, but also what it will enable you to do in the lives of people like all of us who are going to stand before the King someday. This evening it may be that someone here needs to respond to heaven's great invitation to grasp the usefulness of that knowledge that we find to make it have meaning and application in our own lives. Maybe that means that you need to obey the gospel of our Lord. You need to act on the great truth of Scripture, to believe that Jesus is God's Son and to be baptized. Jesus says, "He that does this shall be saved," Mark 16 and verse 16. Maybe you're ready to do that. There are those who are willing and able to help you to make that decision, to make that calling and election sure. Maybe you're a child of God who needs to make public confession, to repent, or to ask for prayers for help. If we can encourage you in some way, through that means, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.